sir. Thank you so much. Matthew chapter 10 this morning, would you? Matthew chapter 10. Boy, I love this place, and I say that with all sincerity. I texted Dr. Bill last night and told him that I said, I just can't wait to get back into opportunity to preach. You know, the Christmas break is not just for you. It seems like a lot of us, certainly in evangelism, some of our opportunities to preach dwindle down, and we get an occasional opportunity, but for the most part, we are catching our breath as well and having opportunity to do some extra reading and studying, and I enjoy that, but I get hungry and longing, get antsy to get back into the pulpit. This is certainly one of the greatest places that I know that I get the privilege to preach at, and I'm thoroughly honored to be back here with you. Well, what I'm about to say is going to sound very repetitious, but I do want it to be understood, what Dr. Comfort just said. If at any time this week you do want to just stop and say, hey, have you got a few moments that we can chat, please be assured that unless I have another obligation, I'd be thrilled and honored to do so. Now, you don't need to talk to me. You got a number of other great administrators and staff members and faculty members and upperclassmen that are trustworthy, good counselors that you can speak with. But if at some time you just want to grab me and bounce a question off of me or just talk about any number of things, please let me know. I'd be glad to do so. I'll be around. Looking forward to the evening services, getting the chance to hear Dr. Comfort again. Always a great delight. I'm always challenged and stirred and awakened in some area. Well, I was kind of blocked by a piano and I couldn't see everybody, so forgive me, new students. I was wanting to ask this as well, to ask you to hold your hand up again. If this is your first semester here at Ambassador, let me know who you are. All right, good. God bless you. I hope that you find your way around and are getting great help. Others of you ready to finish up another semester. How many of you are seniors? This is your last undergrad senior semester. They're the ones that are smiling greatly and so forth. Well, I don't know what the future holds for you, but nevertheless, I'm looking forward to these days together here with you. Let me just take you right here into Matthew chapter 10 this morning to get to look at something. There are several passages, there are several chapters in the Scripture that could give us the instruction that we need to receive today with the subject matter that I want to look at with you. But I don't know of another chapter that covers as thoroughly the subject matter that I want to look at here with you today. I just want to turn the soil over for just a few moments with you to prepare us for the rest of our week together as we look at this matter of discipleship. Matthew chapter 10 is a chapter that deals pointedly with communication from our Lord Jesus to His disciples. You've heard that term used all of your life. You've seen disciples up on a flannel graph board when you were a little youngin, you know, some guy with a beard. They all had beards, you know, on the flannel graph board. They all did. Men, women, children, all of them. They just all had beards. You've heard that term disciple all of your life. And we've even been asked. We've been asked in classroom settings. We've been asked publicly, what is a disciple, young people? What is a disciple, children? What is a disciple? And we've learned those answers. He's a student, he's a follower, he is one being mentored. Yeah, those are great answers. But I want to dig a little underneath the surface this morning here with you and get a little deeper into it. And you got to ask yourself the question, am I really a disciple? Am I really on the pathway of what a disciple is? Am I truly a student in the classroom of the Lord Jesus? Am I really following Him? I mean, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, you see where he calls his disciples. This isn't where I'm preaching from, but notice it says in verse 1, he called unto him his 12 disciples. He begins to instruct them about to go forth and to go all over the land of Galilee and to reach into the homes and hearts of those who are needing help. He said he warns them about being in seasons of trouble and being questioned, and he says you'll be like a sheep among wolves, and he begins to warn them. And I want you to notice beginning in verse 24, and if you can physically join me, would you stand with me while we read the Scriptures here this morning? We're going to start in verse 24. And verse 24, would you just read out loud with me verse 24? Are you ready? Here we go. Together, The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now let me keep reading. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Now read verse 27 with me together. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Heavenly Father, please do a masterful work in our heart, in this chapel and in the services of the opening revival of second semester this week. I pray, Lord, that you'll meet among us. Do that which certainly no human can do. Do that sweet work in individual hearts, that still small voice giving wisdom and counsel to those who need counsel, to give courage to those that have gotten discouraged, to give confidence to those that are a little unsure of themselves. Lord, I pray that in every single case you will allow us to recognize that next step you're calling us to make. Now, Lord, don't let me get in your way. I pray that in this moment together with these, my new friends, that you'll allow us to hear from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My life is on the highway, on the road all the time, and I stay in various places much of the time in a hotel room. My wife and I were somewhere. I don't recall where it was. We were in a hotel, and I was bringing in all of our stuff and getting us located up in our room. I think we were up on the fourth floor. The third floor. We were on the third floor of this particular hotel. And I had one more little bit to bring in from our truck to bring into the room, and so I'd gone back outside and gathered the last little handful, and as I walked back toward the elevator to get on board the elevator, there was a man standing there, and he'd already pushed the button to get ready to go to his floor. He was on the fourth floor. I was on the third. And have you ever met somebody that just has never met a stranger in their whole life? You know what I'm talking about? You ever met people like that? You know, this man. This man was Mr., I don't know if he was a salesman. I mean, I should remember because he told me everything about his life. I'm telling you, from the moment I walked up there and we were waiting for the elevator to open up, he just started rattling off. And I said, well, good to meet you too, you know. And we got into a good conversation. We both got on the elevator and he just kept on going, and I enjoyed it. I mean, it was an enjoyable talk, and he asked me what I was doing in town. I told him, and invited him to a service. He was there for some business for a few days, and we were just chatting for a little bit, and he said, what floor do you need? I said, third floor. So he pushed third, and I said, what floor are you on? He said, I'm on the fourth, so he pushed the fourth, and so he just kept on going and going and going. It was one of those elevators that took a little while to get there. We finally got to the third floor, and the doors opened. I said, well, you have a good night. He said, you too, and I stepped off the elevator, and he stepped off too, and I thought he was supposed to go to the fourth floor. What's he doing? And I started. He just kept on rattling behind me. Just kept on talking. I mean, he just enjoyed talking, you know. And I kept going down the hall. I thought, this is odd, you know. I don't know what this man wants, you know. Is this a ploy to get something out of me, or what's going on here? I kept walking down the hall, and I got my key card out of my pocket to go into my room. And he kept on coming, and I went to my room, and he stopped right next door, the room next door to me. And he went, he said, can you believe this? We're right next door. And I thought, well, he told me he was on the fourth floor. So I was about to put my key into the slot, and I saw him as he was doing it, and it wouldn't work. And he tried again, it wouldn't work. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, sir, I thought you were on the fourth floor. He goes, oh, yeah! And he takes off running back to the elevator. Now, that man wasn't watching where he was going. He wasn't conscious of who he was following as he came off that elevator. Do you know who you're really following this morning? Seriously. Is life just a flurry of activity and all kinds? I mean, I know today you already started classes and you're beginning to get bombarded with everything that's going to be a part of your life in the next several months. I get it. And life is busy with schedule demands both during a normal week and on the weekends and on the Lord's Day and all that's involved with your life. Life is busy, busy, busy. Some of them are married and some of you are maybe in the process of getting married in the when school's over with. And you got all kinds of things going on. Who are you following? I have a grandson who's just extremely special. Don't get me started. And I was with him not too long ago. We were riding in a vehicle together, and he was trying to entertain Papa. And he wanted to sing some songs he had been learning in Sunday school and children's church, and I just let him go. And he started singing a song that I guess I should have learned when I was a little kid, but though I don't remember it, it was some song about being a disciple. And the first verse was just names all the disciples, I mean all by name. And then the chorus went like this: He has called us too. He has called us too. We are His disciples. I am one. Are you? He has called us too. He has called us too. We are His disciples. We His work must do. He sang that and I wept as I sang it because I thought, I want him to know what it is to be a disciple. And then I got a little bit inspecting in my own heart. Morris, are you the disciple you need to be? Folks, look at me and come up close to the scriptures and hear me this morning. If you want to live life to the fullest, if you want to live life to the max, if you want to live a life that is fulfilled, if you want to live a life that is rewarded, if you want to live a life that is useful, if you want to live a life that when it's all said and done, when you cross the finish line, you hear your master say, well done, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Recognize the importance of signing up for His team, if you please. Listen, ISIS is gathering their disciples all over the globe. This subject of being a disciple is not unusual. They're gathering their followers all over the globe. Ball teams gather their disciples. People spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to travel across the country to follow their favorite team to win a trophy at the end of a season. Politicians are gathering their disciples. You hear about it all the time right now. It's happening everywhere you go. The truth is we have disciples in every arena of life. Rock stars have gathered their disciples, and people dress like those rock stars as they so-called perform their music. May I say to you this morning, you and I have been called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Is it just that we attend church? Is it just that we read our Bibles? Is it just that is it just that you took a discipleship course when you first got saved? And someone went through those basic steps of the Christian life, which, by the way, is a great thing that ought to be done for a new believer. Is that what being a disciple is? Is it a matter of reviewing those things? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. What does it exactly mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you and I could have traveled back, if we could get on a time machine and travel back into time, back into the days of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just Jesus who gathered people around Him to follow Him to become His disciples. There were followings and there were flocks of people in all over this countryside. That's why a lot of these Pharisees and these teachers were getting upset because so many people began to follow Jesus. And He was saying something different than what they were saying. This was nothing new. Can I remind you first and foremost before I go any further? It needs to be touched. A disciple is first and foremost saved. You can't be a disciple if you're not saved. You got to understand that. Now, I'm saying this, I want to keep our focus right here on this passage, and I want to break this passage open for us here in just a moment. But if I can just say something quickly before we go on, it's important that you know that you have been saved. You're not a disciple if you've not stepped into the family of God. The fact is, those who were believers were first called disciples. When you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, you'll find that those first believers were called disciples. They weren't called other things. They were called disciples. In the book of Matthew, they were called disciples 73 times. In the book of Mark, they were called disciples 45 times. In the book of Luke, they were called disciples 36 times. In the Gospel of John, they were called disciples 74 times. In the book of Acts, they were called disciples 39 times. And you never hear it called that anymore. In fact, it's in Acts 11 and verse 36 where the Bible says, And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And then in the epistles, you got Paul and Peter and John, and those writers, they referred to followers as saints and soldiers and servants and slaves and other terms were used. But before all that time, they were called disciples. They were saved. I hope that you've got that nailed down. That's the first step to know that you are a disciple of Christ. But now go back to our passage and look at verse 24 with me again. This is the verse I had you read with me. It simply says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now focus on it. Look at it. The disciple is not above his master. Okay, if he's not above his master, then where is he? He's below. Then it says, and the servant is not above his Lord. So where is he? He is below. So what does it mean? It means he is, secondly, not only saved, he is submissive. There is a submissive quality to a disciple. There is that area, that arena of being one who is under. Now get the picture. The idea there is a disciple, that is a student. That's what you are in school. It is a student, but even after you get out of school, you're to remain in the school of Jesus Christ. You are under the master teacher. When it says the master, he's referring to the teacher. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the submission of your mind. You get it? The student is submissive. He is under his master teacher. There is the submission of one's mind. That is, that you put yourself in a position to hear your teacher speak. It is the idea of understanding his heart, understanding his passion, and following his plan, and putting yourself in a position where you are hearing with the intention of obeying. Because notice the second part of verse 24, the servant is not above his Lord. What's the servant? Well, friends, that's a slave. Now, I know we don't have any patience for the idea of being a slave, but that's what we have been called to. The idea there is one who is a slave who is not above his master, the one who owns him. He is under him. What's the point? That is the submission of one's will. The submission of your whole life. The master tells me what to do and I do it. There is a submission of my mind. I'm a student listening to my teacher. There is the submission of my will. He is my master. I obey. This is a full scale, all out, all in submissiveness. Are you a disciple? Or are you a student in a Bible college? You say, well, what's wrong with that? No, of course not. Nothing. Are you just a member of a church or are you a disciple? Do you do things or are you a disciple? You say, well, I don't get your point. The point is this. Is there a submissiveness of your mind and of your will to the master teacher and the master owner of your life, that simply says this, when I go to God's word, I'm coming to submit. Master, speak to me. I don't want to just read words. I don't want to just hear principles. I don't want to just read promises. I don't want to come to the word of God just for information. I come for direction. I come for transformation of my life into your image. The idea there is I am coming to hear you. Listen, let me just cut to the chase. When I was in Bible college way back, I was with Hosea, Joel, Amos, and I mean a long time ago. Folks, that was a joke, and I didn't even get a laugh out of that one. I mean, what? I'm not that old. When I was in Bible college, I say this carefully, and I say this as carefully as I can. Before I got off to a Christian college, honestly, I was striving to arrange my life to obey the Lord. I really was. And I was organizing my day-to-day life to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, much like probably most of you have done. As a high school student, I had learned the importance of trying to walk with the Lord. I was learning and striving to read the Word of God every day of my life. And I can tell you from the day that I was about 16 or 17 years of age, I committed myself to just spending time with the Lord every day. I did it every day. And then I went off to college, Christian college. And I graduated from a public high school. I mean, I had to endure language and temptations and trash of false teaching. And I mean, I had to deal with a lot of things to where, honestly, I dove into the Word of God on every morning just to prepare myself for what I had to deal with during the day. Some of you maybe didn't have to deal with that. Then I went off to a Christian college. And I'm hearing people walking around humming, you know, there is a fountain filled with blood. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing people sharing Bible verses with each other. And all of a sudden, there's prayer before every class. And all of a sudden, I'm in chapel almost every day. I'm trying to drink from the Word of God like from a fire hydrant. I mean, it's just coming at me at every direction of life. And for the first time in my life, I was surrounded by a healthy spiritual environment. Do you know what I did? I failed to spend that sweet, quiet time with my Lord, just Him and me alone. To where as a disciple, I said, I've come for my next instruction, Master. I'm coming to hear you. No, I started thinking, you know, I've got too much to do. I mean, I got all my assignments and I got all this stuff that I got to fulfill and I got all these requirements coming at me. Man, a living! Come on, man, I'm getting all this scripture from the chapel. I'm getting everything. I'm in Bible classes. I mean, it's coming at me from every direction. You know, I don't have to start my day off in the Word of God. And about 6 weeks into that, I began to feel a void in me that I couldn't understand what was going on. And the night I'll never forget, quietly, I opened my Bible and I said, Lord, I'm not reading a class assignment. I'm not coming here right now just to fulfill some other obligation. I said, I just want to forget what time it is and I want to focus on you. I need you to talk to me. Oh, God, just warm my heart again for you. We live in a day of multitasking. I mean, I know some of you talking about texting. Some of you can carry on a conversation and be texting, you know, somebody at the same time. That's just incredible to me. How you don't mix the two, I don't know. I mean, you can do it. I get it. I've seen you do it. But my friends, you don't multitask with the Lord. The Lord, just give me a little snippet of truth here, and let me just kind of pop an M&M in my mouth to start my day, and whoo, I got too much to do. A disciple is someone who submits and surrenders his mind and his will to the Lord. I've often told teenagers, when I'm privileged to preach to teenagers in high school, if David, the shepherd boy, had lived in this day, I don't know that we would have gotten some of the Psalms that we have written. He'd been out there taking care of sheep, you know. What's up, dude? He wouldn't have been thinking about, you know what, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack for anything. He leads me beside still waters, and He restores my soul. And no, he'd been messing around thinking about all the technological things to supposedly give us a little more freedom in life. What's a disciple? Number one, they're saved. Number two, they're submissive. Would you go back to our passage? Look at verse 25. Look at this. This is an incredibly good verse. Verse 25 says, it is enough that the disciple... for the disciple, that he be as his master. Look at it again. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Just, I'm putting an emphasis on the word as. The idea there, friends, is that a true disciple is striving to be as his master teacher. That's exactly what it says. You see it? And the servant is to be as his Lord, his master. The one who owns him. He is striving to be like him. So what is a true disciple? He's first of all saved. Second of all, he's submissive. Number three, he's shaped. Shaped into the same image. Friends, we're not talking about just singing about being Christ-like. We're talking about pursuing Christ-likeness in our life. The word here is the idea of being a copy. It is one who is striving to be like the other. It is a similarity. It is the idea of doing the same, being the same. Look, someone says, you know, I like this such and such preacher, and so when I preach, I want to preach like them. Stop it! Don't pursue some man. You got to be you. Pursue Christ. Pursue looking and being like Jesus Christ so that when someone hears you speak, they're reminded of the words of Christ. Like a little child comes up to their parents. Again, my grandkids will come up sometimes and I'll say, "Hey, buddy, how are you?" And he'll say, "Hey, buddy, how are you?" I'll say, "Well, that's what I just said to you."
"That's what I just said to you."
"Are you going to copy everything I say?"
"Are you going to copy everything I say?"
And that never stops till I grab him and start tickling him to death, you know. And that, I mean, you remember doing that? Maybe some of you are still at that level of entertainment. I don't know. You know, you just kind of entertain your parents that way. I don't know. My point is, a little child will come up. You know, you've seen that happen where they mimic and copy you. Copy the Lord Jesus. Get his words in your heart. Get his words in your mind. Get his words in your life to where you think scriptures. You think like he speaks, shaped into his image. You watch some silly commercial about some exercise equipment, you know, especially at this time of the year when everybody's eating bad during the holidays and people get this advertisement of these advertisements coming at you about this exercise equipment. You buy this equipment, buy this machine, and you too, and they'll show you some man that, you know, is just, you know, just buff, just strong, just muscular, would look a lot like, never mind. Just a very muscular. I had guys over here looking over there. You know, let me point at you here too. You know, my point is, you know, you get some guy that's just, you know, he's just got muscles just galore that they've airbrushed on him, you know, to make him look even stronger. And people will fork out the money to buy that machine, you know, so that they too can look like, I want to look like him. And that machine turns into something you can hang your shirt and coat on after a few months because you stop exercising. What are you pursuing to be shaped as? Who are you striving to copy? Listen to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." That word changed is the word that we get our English word metamorphosized. It's a process of time. Looking into the mirror of God's Word, we are to be shaped into His image. Everybody loves Romans 8 and verse 28, and I do too. I've clung to it in recent months like never before. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But don't stop with verse 28. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, that they be conformed to the image of His Son." All things work together for what purpose? That you be conformed to the image of His Son. Luke 6 and verse 40 says, "Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." I know you've heard this before, but Robert Murray McShane, that saintly man, in encouraging a dear brother, a dear friend who had gone off to pursue ministry, Robert Murray McShane wrote him a letter, and he says, "I know you'll give yourself much to the cause of the German language." He said, "But remember, you keep your own soul and life right with God." And then he made that great statement. He says, "For it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." Are you a disciple? Number one, he's saved. Number two, they are submissive. Number three, they are shaped. Number four, would you look please at verse 25 and 26? It says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what was that? Lord of the flies. It was a term of horrible. It was a horrible statement. It was a horrible idol that was known in that day and age. It was a harsh term that was used. And he says, if they call it, Jesus was saying, if they're going to call me names, bank on it, you're going to suffer too. If you're going to be my disciple, he goes, you got to understand what you're getting into. Because not only are you saved, not only are you to be submissive, not only are you to be shaped, there will be fourthly suffering. And folks, I'm just going to be point blank with you because Jesus was here. He says, if you think that signing up on my team is that it's going to be easy for you and it's going to bring nothing but popularity and you're going to receive a lot of attention that's favorable and you're going to get applause and affirmation. He says, you just signed up for the wrong team. It's not going to be always easy. Whatever has happened to the master, it's going to happen to you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. When he said in Philippians 3, he says, I just want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? Well, I guess we could spend an entire other sermon on the fellowship of his sufferings, but no doubt having your motives questioned would be a part of that. Jesus had his motives questioned. Hey, do you remember? You remember when Lazarus died? Mary and Martha sent word to him, He whom you love is sick unto death. And Jesus tarried 4 days. Jesus was right on schedule. But they couldn't understand where he was. You go read John 11, you'll find that in two different accounts, in two different settings, both Martha and Mary made the same statement. If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. I got news for you. It appears by the context that the two of those women were sitting around saying, where is he? If Jesus would come, our brother would not be dying. Oh, if Jesus would have come, he would not have died. So where they questioned his motives. These were people who loved him and knew that he loved them. Now listen to me. Sometimes you'll have your motives questioned. It's a part of the suffering. I'll tell you some other the suffering. Jesus was there were people who were his followers who departed from him. He was left all alone. There will be times in which you might be left alone. There will be times in which people will ignore you. Maybe sometimes or another people turn their back on you. And in this day and age, you never know what they're going to say on social media about. And this time and age of life, you never know when you may be asked to cease to be a part maybe of a particular, a Bible study of some sort. You never know the suffering that may be a part of being a follower of Christ, even among believers. To suffer is nothing easy. And I say to you, I repeat, if you're truly a disciple of Christ, be prepared, folks. You sit in a bubble of classroom settings and sitting in higher grounds and you have the opportunity of wonderful sweet fellowship around here. Suffering may take place while as a student here on property, but many times when you get out in the ministry, you may think this is a piece of cake. This is going to be one. This is what I've been living for, and all of a sudden you find out there's a lot of pain. I can remember as a teenager sitting out watching my pastor on the platform. I'd be sitting there looking at him during the church services, and I'd think to myself, look at him. Boy, he's having the time of his life. He'd lean over and he'd say something to my youth pastor, and they'd be laughing or something. You know, they'd be talking about one or another, about something going on, and they just having a good time. And as a boy, I used to think, boy, oh boy, one of these days, I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be a part of the fun of ministry. I got in the ministry. It didn't take any time to realize, yeah, there's a lot of laughter. There's a lot of joy, but there's a lot of hurt too. There's a lot of misunderstandings. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to be honest with you. This is what Jesus said. If they call me Beelzebub, you can mark it down. They'll come after you too. They're suffering. If you're not suffering for Christ from time to time, it might be because you're young in your Christianity and you haven't expressed it yet. Or it may be that you're not truly declaring yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Christ is saved. They're submissive. They're shaped. Do people see Christ in you? And then they suffer. There's one more thing. Would you look at verse 27? You read it with me. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. That which It says, you've heard in darkness, speak in the light. What? What's he talking about? Jesus is talking about those seasons of times in which they sat together, maybe up on a high mountain, just when he pulled them apart and he goes, come on, let's go up here. Let's have a little extra seminary class up here. Let's go spend some quiet time together. Let me teach you some things. That which you've heard in the darkest of the night, now go speak it in the light. That which you've heard, which has been like a whisper in the ear, what's he saying? He's saying, when we've been in such a close setting that I could have whispered, and you would have heard me. It wasn't that it's, I don't want anybody to hear. It's just that we've been in a tight set. Can I put it like this? That which you've heard in a classroom. That which you heard in a Sunday school class. That which you heard in a one-on-one counseling session. That which you've been taught in some little quiet, private setting. Now, go, tell, proclaim. In fact, he says, shout it upon the housetops. I may simply say to you this morning that a disciple is finally one who speaks. May I simply add to that the idea there is one who speaks loudly. You can add the word. He shouts the message that he's heard. May I simply get to the point and say this, that true disciples are on the front lines. They declare their allegiance. They boldly proclaim what they've been taught. They go forth from hallways of classrooms and they tell others what Jesus Christ has done for them and what Jesus Christ has said to them. That which you've heard in quiet rooms, shout from the rooftop. It's not like going to a door and knocking on doors to invite people to church and in your heart you're thinking, I hope nobody's home. I hope nobody answers the door. You've kind of not lightly thinking, I hope nobody opens the door. No, the idea, he's saying, no, if you have to get up on the roof and shout down the chimney. Now, don't do that, all right? But I'm simply saying, the idea there is to be bold in your words. There's no secret service agents when you're following the Lord. There's no behind the scenes. These are people who speak openly. They speak freely. They speak courageously. They speak confidently. The message of that which the Lord has laid on their heart. There's someone who truly speaks up, maybe at home, maybe at school, certainly in our world. They speak. They speak boldly what it is that they believe. Did you get a chance to do that over the holidays? Will you continue to do it during this semester? I'm not real sure why this happened, but it was unique that yesterday Stephen Minion picked me up at the airport, and as we were driving along, we got to talking about ministry. And I was asking about his testimony of his call, and he asked me about what God has done in my life. And it was very similar what stirred and motivated our lives. As a young man, I heard this statement. What are you going to do about all those people going to hell? What are you going to do about those people going to hell? And he said a similar thing was a motivating truth in his own heart. As a young man in my own life, I thought, Morris, what are you doing with the rest of your life with all those people going to hell? I'm not real sure why this happened, but it seems like many major spiritual decisions in my life took place on ball fields when I was a kid. And I was at a baseball game. This was actually, I was not playing at the time. My team would play later, but I was there watching some of my friends play. And I was in the bleachers. As I was watching this baseball game, I love baseball. I was watching this game. I was sitting around a bunch of guys and girls, and the conversation would just turn to frivolous, silly, unimportant, I guess you could almost say, in some cases, questionable subjects, subject matters. As we were sitting there, I was listening to this talk, and it hit me as I was listening to conversations, and I was a part of some of the communication going on. As I was listening to it, I thought to myself, is this really what I want to live for the rest of my life? Is this silly, frivolous, non-effective talk? Is this what I want to live for? Or do I want to make a difference for God? God was doing a deep work in my heart at the time. And I remember saying to my friend sitting there, I said, hey guys, I'll see you later. I'm going to leave. I rolled over the back part. I was on the top row of the bleachers, and I just jumped down to the ground and walked out to the parking lot. There was nobody there to pick me up. I was going to be picked up later on, but I decided just to walk home. It was about, I don't know, 2.5-3 miles home, not that far. And as I walked home in private, just walking along, I was talking to my God. I said, God, I don't want to live like that back there. Back, what was just taking place, I don't want to live like that the rest of my life. I want there to be a purpose to my life. I want something to be, I want you to do something. I don't know what you want to do with me, but I don't want it to be like that. That's a dead-end street. That feels so empty, a void, a vacuum. By the time I got to my house, I grabbed my Bible. I didn't even know where to read. I just started finding passages to read in the Scriptures. I would read a little bit and then pray, and then read a little bit and then pray, and read a little bit more and then pray, and wept and said, God, I just want you to use me. Can I tell you, I didn't put it in these words, but I can tell you what happened on that afternoon. I was re-enlisting to be a disciple. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to kind of re-up and say, God, I just want you to know, you're my master. You're my teacher. I know I'm saved. I'm going to be submissive to you. I want you to shape your image into me. I want to know what it is to fellowship in your sufferings. And I want to speak for you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Are you a disciple or just a church member? Are you a disciple or a certain classification in college, seminary, grad school? Are you a disciple? Or are you just kind of going through some motions? Evaluate. Can I pray for you? Who here this morning as you start off your second semester would say, Brother Morris, I don't know if I'm the only student. I don't know if I'm the only one here that needed this. I don't know if it spoke to anybody else's heart, but I know that in my own heart I heard something today I needed to hear. And God challenged me and reminded me of some things about this thing about being a disciple. And God knows my heart. I really do want to be that disciple of Jesus Christ. God challenged me and I needed this today. Please pray for me. Would you lift up your hand? God spoke to me today. God bless you. Would you stand, heads bowed? Let's stand. Father, help us in the remaining few moments of this service to do the right thing. Lord, as we kick off, as Ambassador starts up another semester, Lord, I somehow or another feel that it could be, I don't know, Lord, it just seems like we don't have much longer on this earth. I pray that you'll help us to be the disciple we need to be. Father, finish this chapel session with a season of fresh commitment and re-enlisting, we ask in Jesus' name.